Well, let's get into God's Word this morning. We've been in a study of Luke, and this morning we'll be in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Last week we were in 17, of course, as we go through the Bible, simply teaching the Word of God chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And Jesus has been kind of saying a heavy message to us because he knows time is running out. He's on the way to Jerusalem to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And he's wanting to make sure that people understand that he is the Messiah. He is here. But he's more concerned by their response. They're not getting it. Some people are getting it. Some people aren't. The Pharisees, who are supposed to be the representatives of God to the people, are not getting it at all. They're thinking he's a big nuisance and he's a troublemaker and he needs to get out of the way. He's not from God. And so they're always finding ways to trip him up. And last week, his disciples were asking about the end of days, and the Pharisees were asking about, you know, when, what's going to happen when the Messiah comes, and so forth and so on. And Jesus is spelling these things out. And the last thing he says is, where the body is there, the eagles will be gathered together, which is a very stark picture. It's like roadkill. If there's roadkill, that's where the vultures are coming to eat it up. And who's the roadkill? It's blowing. What kind of word picture is this, Lord? What are you trying to tell us? And it's basically a Hebrewism that says, you know, when the time is right, when judgment comes, the Messiah is coming to first judge the world and then set up his kingdom. He's coming to judge an unbelieving world because he came the first time to pay for the sin of the world. And he took on the wrath of God himself. And so when we accept his gift of eternal life, the wrath of God is gone and we receive the righteousness of God. But for those who refuse the gift of God, there's still more wrath to come because you've refused the only way that I've given. So it's kind of like Walking Dead. When it's time, you know, the judgment is coming. But at the same time, when it's time, those who have put their trust in the Lord will be taken and will be used in the kingdom of God for his purposes because we've sought after him, because we believed in him, because we've trusted him, and because we believed in him. But he had all these pictures of the end times and scary things coming up, and the disciples already are experiencing some angst about what they're going through and what Jesus is about to go through. They don't even understand, and we'll see that later on this morning. They don't even understand why Jesus has to go to Jerusalem. He's talking about, you know, having to suffer and die, and it just doesn't make sense to them. And that's where we set up in chapter 18, verse 1. Because of this, he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Let's just camp there for a while. About losing heart. Anybody losing heart lately because of circumstances that are going on in your life? Jesus says the answer is to pray. Pray before you lose heart. Pray while you're losing heart. Because it's not my desire that you would lose heart. It's my desire that you would thrive. It's my desire that you would have this abundant life. Even though there are trials and tribulations that I've promised you would go through, I want you to thrive. I want you to trust me. I want you to know me, and the only way to know me is to pray, is to get into my word, talk with me, communicate with me, grow in me. Why don't we turn to Psalm 13? Psalm 13 is a quick, easy prayer that reflects the heart of David and how he just doesn't hold anything back with the Lord. You notice that with David. He's a man after God's own heart, but he was a man that said, listen, this is what I'm feeling. But even though I'm feeling this, I turn to you and I praise you for it, and you change me around. You give me a thankful heart, a happy heart. Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? You feel that way? You feel that God's not listening? I'm trying to stir myself up into doing the right things, but it's just, I'm just down and I feel attacked and the enemy is just laughing because I'm not hearing from you, God. In verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Again, Lord, you've got to move. You've got to give me your perspective. Open my eyes to what's really going on here, because all that I'm seeing now is just, I'm not even sure you exist, God. I need to see you. Remind me, open my eyes and help us see. And it's true, we don't see the Lord at work unless he's gracious in opening our eyes and showing us what he's doing and showing us his heart for the situation. And in verse 5, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. We need to go back and remember what the Lord has done. He's proved himself. He's shown himself true time and time again. Do you remember? Do you remember the times he did amazing things? I can't believe you did that. That was like, it could only be something that God did. So it must have been you, Lord. It was great. You know, I remember that. Now I'm here. Now I'm in this place. And things are going crazy. And I don't see you at work. Soul, you will magnify the Lord. Soul, you remember you have trusted the Lord. Lord, I remember you have worked. And you will continue to work, and I trust you. That's a way to realign our hearts, but we need to be in prayer. But when we get down and out, and the enemy starts throwing thoughts at us, oh, he's not listening to you anyway. Oh, my prayers don't matter. I'm just going to do what I'm going to do and let the chips fall where they may. Isn't that what happens? We get so down and despondent about the situation that we're in. We don't see results, and we just say, forget it. The Lord's saying, no, don't lose heart. Men ought to pray and not lose heart. And he's not just talking about the guys. Mankind, humans, we're created to be in relationship with God, in harmony with God. He wants us to be in relationship, in communication with him. Because when we look at him, we see the beauty and the holiness and just the majesty of God. Didn't those songs this morning just stir your soul? Did it feel like you're almost in his presence right there in heaven with the great choir of angels and redeemed saints just praising God over and over, and because it's good and it's just not enough, right? When we keep our eyes on the Lord and look at his goodness and his glory, the things of this world will grow strangely dim, right? And he'll give us what we need to endure, not just make it through, but to thrive, to be proactive instead of reactive to the things that happen to us in this life. So he's saying, you know, men ought to pray and not lose heart. And then he gives an example of the type of prayer he's talking about. There was a certain city, in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. This judge is most likely a Roman official that was set there to do the judging in that particular community. And the Roman judges, you know, they're not about feeling or emotion. They're just about, you know, saying yay or nay. And if you offended me, I'm just going to throw you in jail. So he's a tough man that does not care about what people think and does not care about God thinks, because he is God as far as he's concerned. So this is the kind of guy that we're dealing with. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me and my adversary. Get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So the backstory is she came and knocked and came and knocked again and came and knocked and knocked and knocked and knocked and knocked. And said, I'm not going until you get my case resolved. I'm here.
You've got to help me. She's the squeaky wheel. And she said, you've got to help me. And he said, oh, for goodness sake, okay, just leave me alone. I'll take care of your case. Just leave me alone. This is the attitude of this judge, all right? And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. He said, okay, I'll take care of your problem. Just leave me alone. Because you've bugged me so much, I'll go ahead and help you. Just please leave me alone. And in verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? God is saying, look, my elect, my adopted children, those who I love, I want to hear from them. I have long suffering, yes, I put up with them because I love them and I delight in them coming to me. You know, you compare me to the unrighteous judge, I'm going to answer your questions because you come to me again and again and again because we have this relationship. It's not that you annoy me. I want you to come. Please come. If that guy's going to answer the prayer, how much more am I going to answer your prayer? But it's about that relationship. It's about trusting God. It's about asking him for things that are in line with what he has in store for you. That's praying by faith. That's praying, you know, Lord, I'm going through these things in my life, and I'm trusting that you're working out the details. But Lord, my heart is like broken and down, and I'm weary. And Lord, I need you to strengthen me. I need you to give me hope. I need you to resolve this situation. And I this is how I would like you to resolve the situation. But I'm going to trust you, no matter how you resolve the situation, that it's best for me. But Lord, I need to have that again. So we're praying in line with his word and his will for our lives. And he's saying, yes, yes, come to me, come to me. If you're burdened and weary and heavy laden, I'm going to give you rest. But come to me, ask, seek, and knock. Keep knocking, keep seeking, keep asking, because I love you and I want to talk with you and I want to teach you things as you go through this. I want to show you things. I want to make you better. I want to make you more like me. I want to change you. The unjust judge just wants to get you out of his face. God's saying, come on. But with both, the idea is persistence. Are we praying? Are we seeking? Are we asking? Are we fellowshipping? Because the last thing he says is, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? The faith that says, I do trust God. Lord, I trust you. I want to know you more. I'm coming to you again and again and again because I need to resolve this situation. I know if I don't come to you, Lord, I'm going to rely on my own devices and I'm going to drift from you. I'm going to be comfortable in my life if things are going well. I'm going to try to fix things on my own if they're not going well, unless I'm seeking after you. I need you, Lord. I trust you, Lord. I believe you, Lord. I believe, help my unbelief. I've been praying that a lot lately. Lord, I believe you. You've done a great work in my life, but I'm seeing some stuff that I don't see any resolutions for. But I need you to move, and I need you to give me that faith to believe. But will they find faith on the earth when Jesus comes back to judge the earth? Is he going to find faith? Is he going to find people that say, I believe you? When he comes back to take the church home, is the church going to be ready for him? Or is the church kind of distracted by the things of this world? Are they distracted by the things that they want? Is the church going to be distracted by, you know, you fill in the blank. And when we're distracted by the stuff, when we're motivated by flesh, when we're motivated by fear, we're not walking in faith. We're not trusting the Lord. We're not acting on faith. May that not be said of us. May he find faith in our midst. Amen. In verse 9, he also spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised that despised others.
mainly he's talking to the Pharisees here. Although we all have this tendency, don't we? I know it all. And boy, that person, he sure has trouble with this. And boy, if only that person would act this way, then that person would, you know, have a much better life. And we have a way of saying, you know, I'm good and everybody else is going the wrong way. We have this, that's called pride. It's called deception. And the many of the Pharisees, although we know that there are some that really had a heart to seek after the Lord, but many were just into the position, into the power, and they were full of pride, and he's talking to them. In verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, called him out again, and the other, a tax collector. Of course, the tax collector is worse than a sinner. The tax collector is worse than a Gentile. This is a tax collector. He's just, oozing with fill in the description here. You don't want to be around this guy. Everybody hates them. They're just evil, and they represent Rome, which is even worse. And so the Pharisee, in verse 11, stood and prayed thus with himself. With himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess. I do all these good things and I'm a holy and righteous man because of what I do. I thank you that I'm not like the other people. Can you feel the pride oozing out of there? Can you feel the misunderstanding of who he is in light of the Lord? I'm sure when he stands before the Lord in eternity, his heart's going to be different. I have no right to be standing before you, Lord. When we stand before the holiness and righteousness of God, we'll realize how far we always were from him. And yet his grace and his mercy gives us his righteousness. I mean, he talks about fasting. Is fasting bad? No, it's a good thing. We ought to be fasting so we can, you know, align our hearts with the Lord. It denies the flesh so we can focus on the Lord. Is it good that he's not an extortioner? Yeah, that's good. We shouldn't be, you know, taking advantage of other people. Is it good that he's not unjust? Yeah, it's good that we're honest people and we make business agreements with other people and they can trust you. That's good. Is it good that he's not an adulterer? Well, obviously that's very good. We want to be faithful to our spouses. And these are all good things. But again, these are things that really we need the Lord to change our hearts about. Because he may not be an adulterer in the physical sense, but he could be in his imagination, you know, with some of the parishioners that come see his, you know, he has imagination. So in his heart, he's already lusted and he's already committed adultery in his heart. And Jesus talks about that at another time. So the idea is we are not made holy by our actions. We're made holy by the Lord, and he changes our actions. He gives us his heart. And these things come out not because we have to do it to try to look good. We do it because he's actually changed our heart, and these are now natural among us. Now in verse 13, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is a heavy saying. This is not something we like to hear in our flesh. Humbling, you know, admitting I'm wrong, groveling before the Lord and other people for forgiveness, and just considering other people more important than myself? Ew. But this is the heart of a person that realizes
that when they stand, but he wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He did not feel worthy enough just to look to heaven, but he cried out to the Lord and asked for mercy because he's a sinner. And that's the first step. Every day for us, we need to cry out to the Lord, Lord, forgive me, wretched man that I am. Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. And this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The Lord took that and said, yes, you're right, but I've paid it. I'm a forgiving God. I'm a merciful God. But I can't. You can't incorporate that forgiveness and that mercy in your life unless you first come to that place of repentance and saying, Lord, have mercy on me. And then things just turn around. Then they also brought some infants to him that he might touch them. But the disciples saw it and they rebuked him. But Jesus called them to him and said, Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Again, we get stuck out. We get stuck in our works, in our actions, and kids. You know, kids. It's better to be seen and not heard, right? Put them aside. We don't want to touch them. But the thing is, they have these hearts that are innocent. That are, you know, they're little sinners. Can everybody just, you know, can you testify to that? They come out of the womb, they're sinning right away. But they're cute, and they have, you know, all these years of molding still to do, and they're open to listening, they're open to learning, they're open to believing the things that you tell them about God. God is good, and He loves you, and He died on the cross for you. As long as you believe, do you believe? I believe. I think that's great. And that's the heart that He wants us to have. You know, I believe you, Lord. But the problem is we grow up and we start seeing how things work in this world, and we start thinking about stuff and analyzing, and then we lose that gap of faith. We have all these, we would come to the conclusion there is no God because of all the things that happen. If there were a God of love, then all these things wouldn't happen. If there were a God of love, if there weren't a God of love, if God was not a God of love, He would have snuffed us out a long time ago. Because we rebelled against God. Because of Adam and Eve, you know, their sin messed it up for the rest of us. We're born into it. We sin because we're born sinners. We start out that way. But the Lord, in His grace and His mercy, sent His only begotten Son to live the perfect life, to be the sacrifice for the sin of the world. And His death covers way more than the sin of the world does, the sin debt. So there's plenty of room at the cross. He paid for that so that we could have that relationship with Him again. If we trust in Him, if we accept the gift of eternal life that He gives to us, then we're in relationship with Him once again. And then we can say, I believe you, Lord. I believe you. I walk in trust and faith. And so He says, you know, don't resist these kids. Bring the kids. I love kids because they have a great faith. You ought to have faith like that too, especially you Pharisees. You got all this stuff figured out, but you miss me. You've missed it. Now, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Which is a very interesting thing to say, because who is Jesus? He is God incarnate. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's come. God became man. He emptied Himself and humbled Himself to become a man and live the perfect life as a man. So He is God and He is good. But Jesus wants to realign our thinking. He said, wait a minute now. You need to be careful. You need to understand that, you know, I am God and I am good, but you're not approaching me like I am.
You're approaching me like any other person who does good things. You're a good man. I mean, we may do good things, and we may, you know, when we compare ourselves to other folks around us, we might be better than them in certain moral aspects, right? But when it really comes down to it, no one is good but God. We're desperately wicked, except for the grace of God that comes and washes us clean. By ourselves, we are not good. And something should be clicking within them. Ooh, yeah, that's right. And ooh, yeah, are you really the Messiah? Because you've said things kind of like this before. Anyway, so he said, why you call me good? You know, is it because of what I do? Or is it because of who I am? Now, in verse 20, he says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your mother and father. Or father and mother. And he said to them, all these things I have kept from my youth. I've done these things. I've been a good guy. So then Jesus, when he heard these things, Jesus said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow after me. Interesting, isn't it? Just sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come on, follow after me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. So he didn't come to that faith, did he? There was something that was holding him back. The stuff was more important to him than God. All right, well, let's look at this. How many of the commandments did he say? Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. All right, that's five of them. This is a Ten Commandments coin. Can anybody tell me the other Ten Commandments? Other five of the ten. Okay, what's the first? Love your Lord your God. Have no other gods before me. No other gods. And what's two? It's similar. It's much like the first. No idols. All right. The third? Don't take the Lord's name in vain, right? That's right. That's right. Good. So the third is don't take the Lord's name in vain, which means that we don't want to use the Lord's name as a cuss word, but it also means don't misrepresent who the Lord is in your speech, you know, and how you live. You know, we'll say things about how God does stuff, and does God really do stuff that way? We need to accurately reflect who God is, His holiness, His righteousness, His mercy. It needs to be accurate. And then number four, Sabbath day, because He's come to heal and give us rest. Again, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's not a yoke. It's something He's given to us to rest. And it's interesting that He uses these things to show Him His problem. And I don't know if you're familiar with Ray Comfort and his ministry, but he uses Ten Commandments to show people their need for God. And on this coin, it says, you have to face a holy God on Judgment Day. He sees lust as adultery and hatred as murder. Will you be guilty? Those are just two of the Ten Commandments. Jesus took your punishment on the cross and rose again, defeating death to save you from hell. Repent and trust Him today. So this is a cool way you could say, you know, do you know the Ten Commandments? And it's good in the South because everybody's a Christian in the South, right? And you take the Ten Commandments and say, all right, so how many of those do you keep? Do you realize if you break one of them, you broke all of them and you're in bad standing with the Lord? I mean, you're headed to hell. You know, that's what the Bible's saying. But what do we do about it? Well, Jesus has the answer. He came to pay for our sin, and we need to realize that we have a problem with sin. And that's what Jesus was doing here. Okay, you say you're able to fulfill these other commandments, but you missed all the ones about a relationship with me and ultimately your money is more important than I am. And if that's the case, I can't help you. Right? I can't help you. But I am here to help you if you would realize that and repent it, and repent from it. Does that mean that everybody has to sell everything that they have and distribute to the poor? Otherwise, we won't have treasure in heaven. This is a specific thing that he's telling a specific person. But we all have a tendency to covet. We all have a tendency to have idols in our lives. We all have a tendency. My money is big. We need money in order to, you know, pay the rent, in order to get groceries, in order to fill in the blank, you know, to fix the car, to, you know, put on clothes. Everything costs money. So money is important to us. But if money is more important to us than God, we don't realize that God gives us the money that we need to meet our needs, that he's ultimately our provider, then we missed it all. He says, you know, you've got it so bad, mister, that you really need to get rid of it all, purge it. Sometimes God will have you purge something out of your life because it is such a big idol and in the way of that fellowship that you have with the Lord. Whatever you need to do, get rid of it. Repent. Turn to the Lord. Let him show you. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. When you quench it, he says, going, oh, if only you would come and do what I ask you to do, then we could have that much better life. You'd have fulfillment. You'd have a relationship with me. So he went away sorrowful because he was a rich man. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And some people say, I mean, you know, that's a literal, you know, you look at the eye of a needle and you look at a camel, it's not going to fit. Some people say, you know, that's a description of a gate in Jerusalem and you have to take off all the pack and then the camel could fit through. That's okay too. The point is that, you know, if we're relying on our riches and it's more important to us than the Lord is, then you don't have the faith that saves. And money and the things of this world are very enticing. They get a grip on us and it's hard. It's difficult. And then those who heard it said, who then could be saved? They're beginning to get the idea. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. We need God. And Jesus said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Grab a hold of that. That's why he came, because we couldn't do it. But he can. So let's trust him. Let's walk with him. Let's give him our junk and let him turn our lives into a treasure. And then Peter said, see, we have left all and followed you. Peter, you know, we've done that. Not like that guy. We left my dad and he's still fishing and we came and followed after you. Aren't we great? This time Jesus didn't call him Satan and said, get away from me. He just kind of said, oh, yeah, Peter, listen. He said to him, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. Peter, that's good, Peter. But listen, this is serious business. You come in following after me, you're going to abandon a lot of the things in your life and possibly including family. You know, you could be abandoning them because he's sending you across the country, across the world. Could be abandoning them just because they don't get this Christian life and they don't want anything to do with it. They could live down the street and you not have a relationship with them anymore because you have a relationship with God. Doesn't mean you're being mean to them. You're reaching out to them. You're trying to love them, but they're not responding. They're not getting it. And it's an offense to them. You need to realize this is going to happen. But when you do, there will be rewards for it. And not just later, now. I'm going to give you a peace that goes beyond understanding. I'm going to give you an abundant life. We're going to go on an adventure. We're going to see people that are ready to receive the Lord come to the Lord. And that's going to be like nothing that you've ever experienced before. And on top of that, you're going to have eternal life. You're going to be with me forever. You're going to have rewards in heaven. But Peter, this is serious business. And everybody who was listening understood that too, because of the rich man who went away with his head down. He kept his riches, but he knew he was missing something. He kept his riches, but he really wasn't happy. He really wasn't fulfilled. Then he took the 12 aside with him and said, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished, for he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted, and he will be spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise again." He's becoming more blatant with the guys. "We are headed to Jerusalem. This is what's going to happen." Did they understand? Verse 34, "But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they were not know these things which, and they did not know these things which were spoken." Except the Lord reveal things to us, we are clueless. And we need to remember that. We can learn and grow and understand things and get to a place of accomplishment in our lives. But if we don't realize that there's so much more to be learned, you know, as far as the Lord is concerned and just how things work in the world, if we don't realize that there's that much more, we're going to think we had it and we're going to miss it all. And we need the Lord to speak to us. That, again, why we have to go back to the beginning of the chapter. It's vital that we pray so we don't lose heart. It's vital that we see things from God's perspective, because He sees the whole picture and we only see part of it. And the part that we see doesn't look all that great sometimes. So we need a glimpse into the big picture. We need a glimpse into His glory and His majesty, into His love for us, so that we will be motivated to go on and to do His work. But they didn't get it yet, because it wasn't time for them to understand. But He wanted to make sure that these things were told, and these things would be brought back to their remembrance, and they would write it down in Gospels, so that the rest of us would know that these weren't any special guys. They were just like us. They didn't get it, but when God opened their eyes, they got it. And when the Holy Spirit comes and infills us and empowers us, we're going to see things we didn't notice before. But that only happens when we're in the Word. It only happens when we're in fellowship with the Lord, asking Him to open our eyes, to show us more. Like David in the Psalm, "Lord, give me eyes to see what You're doing, because I'm just having a hard time right now. I need to see You at work, Lord." And in verse 35, "Then it happened, as He was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man by the road was begging. And hearing them in the multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" This man realized that's a messianic phrase, "Son of David. You're the Messiah." He's heard about Jesus. He has this faith that Jesus is looking for. This is the guy. I'm connecting the dots. I can't see, but this guy is this is Jesus. This is my chance. I'm going to call out to Him. And those who went before him warned him that he should be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Like the lady going to the unjust judge. "No, you got to listen to me. I don't care what other people think. I need to get in contact with the Lord. Lord, You need to work in my life. I need You. I can't do this myself." So Jesus stood still, and He commanded him to be brought to Him. "Bring that guy to me." And when he had been come near, He said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And Jesus, every time He has every situation, every circumstance, He approaches differently. And this time He just says, "What do you want? What do you want? You're calling out.
you're bothering the neighbors. Why are you so loud? You know, and he's kind of smiling. What do you want? Because he knows what he wants. He's just waiting to see what he's going to say. And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Lord, I don't see what you're doing right now. I need to see. Open my eyes. Because I can't figure this out. And I'm not going to rebel against you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to walk with you because you've been faithful before. You'll be faithful in the future. You're worthy of following. I'm not worthy to be called your disciple, but in your grace and mercy, you made me one. So, Lord, open my eyes because of you, not because of me. Open my eyes. And Jesus is going to say, your faith has made you well. I'm going to reveal to you my heart in this word. Just seek after me. Knock. Act crazy among other people if you have to. But seek after me. And immediately he received his sight. And following him, glorifying God, he followed him. He opened his eyes. He saw Jesus. He abandoned everything else. Now he's a follower of Jesus Christ. He can see. And all the people, when they saw it, they couldn't help but praise God. Now the problem is, a lot of those same people put him on the cross. And do we praise God only when we see the exciting things happen? When we see an obvious move of God? He healed this man, and wow, there's nothing else to do but praise God, right? But when times get tough and things don't work the way we think they ought to work, can we still praise the Lord? We need to, right? Because that's what he's saying at the beginning. So that we don't lose heart, we need to be praying. And part of our prayer is thanksgiving and praise. Because God, you are good. You are merciful. You are kind. You are holy. You are righteous. You're magnificent. You're amazing. That you would even consider letting me come into your presence to talk with you, to make these requests, is just an amazing thing, Lord. Thank you. I'm breaking right into the prayer. So why don't we stand up and pray? Because he is good. He is God. And we praise him. When things seem to be going well or seem not to be, we praise God because of who he is. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your patience in guiding us through how to approach you. Thank you, Lord, that it's your desire, not that we lose heart, but that we have great confidence and faith in you. Not because of us, but because of your grace and your mercy and your compassion towards us. So we want some of that. We want to walk in faith and obedience, and we want to see you work in our lives. We want to have hope. We don't want to have despair. We want to have victory. We don't want defeat. We want to be used by you to be salt and light, to bring about, you know, your purposes in this community. Lord, so often we get caught up in our own challenges that we miss the people around us. Lord, meet our needs so that we can be open to those that are around us that need you. Lord, we thank you. Lord, help us to chew on these words. Again, they're heavy words. You're serious, but you're good. And we thank you that you've made a way. In Jesus' name.